Open your Bibles once more to 2 Corinthians. This morning we are beginning at chapter 9. We have learned several principles thus far relative to guidelines for a believer today in his giving to the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 deal with Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church relative to their gifts to a special fund, the Jerusalem Relief Fund, which was being taken for saints, the Jewish saints in Jerusalem, who at this time were undergoing a period of great privation and of starvation. So this morning, we're going to begin now the analysis of several more principles of grace giving, which are to be found here in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the first five verses, we have giving as a blessing. The first two verses, he reviews the readiness of the Corinthians to give. He says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints." The word "for" in the Greek is the Greek word gar, G-A-R, and it connects back to verse 24. Paul is asking that the delegation which he has sent to complete their offering should be well received by them. "For," he says, "as touching or concerning the ministering to the saints." You have here in English the word "for," and then you have words "as touching," but in the Greek you have a couple of words that are in between. One very important word, Greek word, is "men." And in the Greek language, "men" goes often along with another Greek particle, as these are called, "de." This is D-E, this one is M-E-N. These two go together as signals. They're just signal words. Often you don't even translate them. But the idea they convey is, on the one hand, and on the other hand. It's a contrast, and it's a comparison. And in our scripture this morning, you have verse 1 with the "men," translated here as "for," and you don't get the other "dead," the contrast, until you get down to verse 3, which is introduced by the word "yet." "For," contrasted to "yet." Now here's what this means. This indicates a contrast of one clause with another. The first with the one in verse 1, the second in verse 3. And what he is saying is, indeed, on the one hand, but on the other hand. And what he is contrasting is this, that while on the one hand, he says, it is superfluous for me to write to you, while on the one hand, this is true, that it is unnecessary for me to promote your giving to the Jerusalem Relief Fund, for we have found that the Corinthians were quite willing to give. He says, on the other hand, I am sending you a delegation, and this is what he says in verse 3, to ensure that when I arrive with the Macedonian Christians, we're going to find this offering ready. It is not necessary, indeed, on the one hand, for me to be encouraging you to give to this offering. But, and he gets down to verse 3, on the other hand, yet, it is necessary, I feel, that I should send a delegation to ensure its gathering. Now, what he is talking about here is the ministering, which is the Greek word diakonia, to which the word deacon is related, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, and this means some kind of a religious service. And what he is referring to by this context is, of course, this offering to the Jerusalem saints. "For as touching the ministering to the saints," these are the people in Jerusalem, "it is superfluous," means it is unnecessary for me to challenge you in this respect. But Paul, as their pastor teacher, sees the need to move their willingness to actual performance. That's what he said up here in 2 Corinthians 8:11, you remember. He says to them, after recognizing their willingness to give, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." And this is often the case with believers, and spiritual leaders are confronted with working with people who are quite willing to do what they should do, but who, for one reason or another, never get around to fulfilling what God has laid upon their hearts. And that's what Paul is concerned with relative to this matter of their Christian giving to this fund. Here is a congregation who knows doctrine. They're positive for it. But any congregation who is receptive to the word still needs regularly to review that word. This is what Peter tells us he did for positive believers in 2 Peter chapter 3. In the first two verses, Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Timothy is also told to review the word with God's people. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So don't abuse your teachers in the word by complaining when they review things, even if you think you have learned it. There is a great, great benefit in reviewing the word of God, and is constantly necessary, because it is the reviewing of the word of God that moves our willingness into action. So verse 1 says, "For indeed, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to be writing to you." Verse 2 says, "For I know the readiness of your mind." For connects with the first verse, which introduces now why it is superfluous for him to challenge the Corinthians about their giving. For he says, "I know." And this is the Greek word oida. It looks like this, O-I-D-A. And this is a word that means something that you know as absolute knowledge. This is a fullness of knowledge that Paul has about the readiness of the Corinthian Christians. We have another Greek word, ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And ginosko means not a fullness of knowledge, but that which you are entering into. For that reason, this is the word that applies to what you're learning from your experience. But this is what you gain when you come to a fullness of knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that God has. It's a fullness. It's a fully developed understanding. So we might translate this. Paul is saying, "I know positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the readiness of your mind." Now, he's not giving these people praise for something they don't deserve just to get them giving liberally. Sometimes the professional preacher tries this stunt, and sometimes we are told that this is the way to deal with people, that we should compliment them and make them think that they are something more and praise them so that they will be doing something for the Lord. Well, immediately, if you know anything about grace, you know that that's a very unfair thing to do to a person, because you have ruined his motivation under grace and you have robbed him of all blessing and reward if he does act. So Paul is saying, "I know positively, and that's why I can commend your readiness of mind." And the word readiness means simply willingness. And the word mind here is not in the Greek, but it is not entirely out of order, because any readiness or decision is a mental attitude, and that's where our decisions have to come from. That's where our readiness would have to be found, would be in the mind. Paul says, "Therefore, this being the case, I boast of you." And the word means actually to glory. What Paul is saying is, "I am glorying in you, on behalf of you, because of you." It means a certain joyous exaltation. Paul is habitually praising with delight the Corinthians to the Macedonians. In what respect? Well, he keeps telling the Macedonians about the attitude of the Corinthians toward giving, their willingness to give unto the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And he is choosing to do this on their behalf. He is glorying to their credit, to these Macedonians who were in the province above Corinth, in the province of Achaia. And the thing that he was glorying in, "I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago." And the word "ready" here means to stand prepared. Since the year before, they had made the decision to give, and they were now standing prepared to give to this fund. They had this readiness. Why? Well, it's in the passive voice, which shows that something prepared them for that readiness, and that, of course, was their understanding of what God wanted them to do through doctrine. They learned from doctrine what they were to do. Their readiness. The word "readiness" simply means to be equipped with something within their own souls. And the zeal of the Corinthians was a stimulation to the Macedonian Christians. And that's what he says, "For your zeal hath provoked very many." And the word provoked here, erethizo, E-R-E-T-H-I-Z-O, means to stimulate. They were stimulating the other believers. Now, it is important to note by what they were stimulated. Paul wasn't getting up and saying among the Macedonian churches, "My friends, I want to tell you that now the offering in Corinth stands at $5,000. And it seems that the offering that they gave to the Jerusalem Fund was a very large offering when it was finally collected. But we have no indication that what Paul was praising and commending and glorying in and taking such satisfaction in was how much the Corinthians were giving. And they were people who were pretty well off financially. The Macedonians are not stimulated by the amount, because actually the Corinthians had lagged in the amount they were giving. But what the Macedonians were moved by was the willingness of the Corinthians to give. Because in grace giving, the amount is not the prime thing. It is your willingness to give. Now, the Macedonians could imitate through doctrine this mental attitude of being willing to give, and this is the thing that they imitated. So the result is, we're told at the end of verse 2, that it resulted in stimulating the very many. A large majority were moved to give. "For I know positively," Paul says, "of your willingness, concerning which I boast on your behalf to the Macedonians, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has provoked the majority of them." So here's the principle in these two verses. The strong financial support of the Lord's work by a group of Christians motivated by sound doctrine is an encouragement to other believers to follow. Now, that was the case with the Macedonians. So in verses 3 to 5, we have the concern about the Corinthians. Paul now explains the purpose of his sending this delegation. He says in verse 3, "Yet," and here we come to that opposite answer. We had men to begin with, signaling here's a contrast coming. On the one hand, this is not necessary for me to stimulate you. But now he comes to the on the other hand, here in verse 3, "Have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready." Now here's the problem. Paul says he is sending on the basis of an apostolic decision that he has made. He has considered it necessary to send them this delegation of Titus and these two unnamed companions. These are the brethren. And they are going to go to the Corinthians with a commission from Paul, namely that they deal with the Corinthians in such a way that the willingness to give now be performed. The reason for this is Paul is concerned that he has been going around boasting about how willing the Corinthians are. Now the time comes for this offering to be collected and transported by a group of men selected by the churches, and they're going to take it to Jerusalem. So Paul, with some Macedonian companions in the party, arrive in Corinth, and the first thing they find when they check with the treasurer is that the offering has not been taken. A little bit has come in, but most people are still getting around to it. Paul says, "Now if I come, I'm going to be embarrassed by this. Our boasting should be in vain." He is not afraid that they're going to refuse to give. He's just afraid that they're not going to have gotten with it. And so, "it should be in vain" means to lose its justification. My boasting of you should lose its justification. It would be falsified. And he says, "in this behalf," which in the Greek means "in this fragment" or "in this part." That is, he says, "in the particular factor of your getting the offering together. That's what I'm going to be embarrassed." He's not implying to them that he's going to be embarrassed to find that they weren't so willing after all. He's confident that they're willing. But like all of us, our willingness does not always result in performance. It's something we know needs to be done. It's something we plan to do, something our heart is really in, but we just don't get around to it. So Paul explains to them, this particular thing is what he's concerned about. And what is it? "That they may be ready." He said that when I get there, the offering will be there. There won't be anything more to do than simply to pick it up. It'll be prepared. So verse 3 says, "But I'm sending you the brethren, lest our glorying on your behalf of you should lose its justification in this particular, that even as I repeatedly said, you may be prepared. And the word said here is in the imperfect tense, which means he said, has been saying it again and again. Now in verse 4, he explains a little more the problem of embarrassment. Lest somehow means lest if in any way. They of Macedonia come with me. Now this is a third class condition. If they come, maybe some Macedonians are going to be in the party, maybe not. But if they do come, this is what he's concerned about. They're finding when they get to Corinth, and they find or they discover you unprepared, not having executed your intention. And so he says, lest somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, the offering not completed. If the Macedonians come, find the offering still incomplete, Paul is going to be embarrassed. Paul isn't trying to shame the Corinthians into giving here. That's not his point. What he is concerned about is that the Macedonians be discouraged. You know, when you say, now here's somebody who does a good job for the Lord, and this is the problem with commending people. This is the problem with praising people. About the time that you find a sense of appreciation for what somebody does, and about the time you're very grateful to the Lord for what this person does, and about the time you use this person maybe as an example to an encouragement of other believers, this person blows it. This person drifts off from faithfulness, drifts off the scene, and the result is that a number of people who began to take encouragement from that individual are discouraged. So every one of us bears a certain responsibility toward other people relative to our influence upon them. And you never know, and you might be well surprised how many people look to you and they themselves are encouraged in faithfulness to the Lord by what they observe in you and your faithfulness. And if all of a sudden you drop out, all of a sudden you cop out, you will discourage many people who have been looking to you. So be careful when you think that it's time for you to retire or it's time for you to change your pace into something less useful, lest you be Satan's instrument for discouragement. Now Paul is not trying to shame these people. He's concerned for the discouragement. Thus, in this same confident boasting, and it's not boasting in the Greek, it's confidence. Lest somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we do not say you, shall be ashamed, should be ashamed in this same confidence. It's not boasting, it's confidence. It's hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, which is Paul's certainty of the Corinthians in their performance. He didn't want to see his confidence misplaced. In verse 5, we have the plan of Paul. Here's his plan. Therefore, he says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Therefore, indicates a conclusion. Paul has a command decision. Now he's going to spell it out. He decides what action is necessary to avoid the embarrassment he envisions and the discouragement that could stem from that. I thought, here connotes a decision by a leader. It is aorist as something that he thought over and made a decision over in the past of their possible unpreparedness. It is active, it is a command decision, and it is indicative, it is a fact. He believed that an advanced delegation was necessary. For what reason? To exhort. The word, Greek word is parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo, which means to urge or to encourage. He is going to send this delegation to encourage the Corinthian brethren. He's going to send Titus and the companions in order that they would go before, that they would precede Paul's party to Macedonia, and that they would make up beforehand. That means to put fully in order, to complete, in reference to the collection which they had gone in advance to bring together. So that when Paul arrives, the thing is done. Now this is in the subjunctive mood, this word make up beforehand, which means maybe they will, or maybe they won't. Depends on their response. It is his hope that they will. Now here's an important word. What is it that they're going to bring? that they might be ready with. He calls it their bounty. And the word bounty in Greek, one we're going to come to again here a little later, is eulogia. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. And bounty is not a good word for that. What we have here is the word blessing. The bounty is their blessing. Paul says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, Titus and his companions, that they would go before unto you and make up before your blessing. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means that what they give is to be in the form of a blessing. For it is possible to give to the Lord's work in such a way that it is not a blessing. This is to be the case of the offering that they give. It is to be given in a manner compatible with these principles of grace that we've been studying. Giving with the right mental attitude converts the money itself as well as the act into a blessing. And it is possible for a Christian to give in such a way that it is not a blessing. And the thing that he wants to be a blessing is that of which he had notice before. And a better translation here is that which he previously promised. Pro evangelo. That which you had previously promised, done the year before. Now you may have noticed that there's a series of words here that stress how Paul is asking them to get prepared ahead of time. He says to go before unto you. In the Greek, that's proerchomai, has the word P-R-O beginning, which means before. To make up before, prokatartizo, begins with the word pro again. Previously promised, proepangelo, again the word pro. All of these indicating to go before me and get into order before I came the blessing which was promised before. That the same might be ready, this offering might be ready, that is, might be completed and prepared. And again, how is this offering to be taken? How is this offering to be prepared? What is the nature of it to be? You have once more the word bounty. This is to be as a bounty, which is our word once more of eulogia. That is, it is to come in the way of a blessing. The words as a matter in the italics are not in the Greek. As a blessing. You to go before to prepare this offering as a blessing. And here's how it is not to be. It is not to be something else. It is not to be pleonexia. P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A. Now, pleonexia, we have the word covetousness, and that's a pretty good translation. The idea here is a desire for advantage. Pleonexia means an aggression. It connotes a willingness to sacrifice your neighbor for your own interest. A person who has a pleonexia has a mean spirit. A pleonexia believer is willing to let somebody else do without in order that they may be indulged. This is a very strong word. It is keeping for your own self what should be bestowed upon others in need. It is letting somebody else pay for something that you could pay for far better. That's the idea. And Paul is saying, give in such a way that it is a blessing, not a pleonexia. The idea is, don't collect an offering that you have given grudgingly, something that has been wrung out by pressure. Grace giving has to come as a generous gift, not as a grudging contribution. And Paul sees himself showing up in the Corinth with the Macedonians and finding that the offering that he boasted they were so willing to give has not been completed. Now what's going to happen? Paul is going to be embarrassed when they inform him that the offering is not ready. So what's he going to do? He's going to be disappointed. The Corinthians are going to see this, and they're going to be, at that moment, under pressure to give the money. While Paul is not there, they're not under pressure to give the money. Until he actually arrives to collect it, they're not under pressure to give. And you see, this is the grace principle that he wants to preserve. He says, I don't want to come to Corinth, and then when I'm there, all of you are scurrying around, gathering your money, and filling out what you should have been doing before, because you have been you have not been giving, now you will be giving on the basis of pleonexia, a pressure. Somebody will say, well, I didn't have a chance to get ready for this. I'm having to give this now, and I'm not set for this. This is an awkward time for you to show up, Paul, for me to have to come across with this money. So what verse 5 says is, therefore, I decided it was necessary to urge the brethren to go ahead to you and prepare in advance your blessing, which you had previously promised, that the same might be prepared as a blessing and not as a gift grudgingly given. So here's a grace principle in these first 5 verses. Simply this: giving cannot be associated with pressure, such as embarrassment or the invasion of privacy, if it is to be a blessing to the giver and to the recipient. Now, all of your giving has to be with this thought in mind, that everything you give to God has to be eulogia. If you're giving in any way, if you doubt in any way that your giving is a blessing, that is, it's a blessing to you, and it's a blessing to those who receive it, it's a blessing to which you give that money, if the conditions upon which you're giving that money violate any principle of grace, it can't be blessing. You see, it has to be on grace principles, or your giving cannot be a blessing. Now, God forbids you ever to give your money on pleonexia. Anytime there is in your mind a grudging attitude, don't give. Anytime there is upon you, you feel an emotional pressure, don't give. Because that's pleonexia giving. It falls away from the category of grace giving, and there's no blessing, and there's no reward for you in your giving. Now we come to verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There are two ways of giving, and in verse 6 you have the law of giving. Now, we would ask you, what do you think this verse means? Probably a large number of you would say, well, if I give a lot of money, I'm going to get a lot of blessing. And if I give a little bit of money, I'm going to give a little bit of blessing. Now, that seems to be a normal conclusion on the fact that he's talking about sowing seed. And if you know anything about farming, you know that if you sow a lot of seed on a lot of acreage, you're going to have a lot of yield. But if you sow a little bit of seed on a small amount of acreage, you will have comparatively smaller returns. But that is not basically what this verse means. But this connects to verse 5, and this is stating a law. It connotes the idea now in reference to this which I've been saying, and he ties it in to what is coming. Or you might say, the point is, as he introduces verse 6, the point is, he who soweth. And this word sowing is spero, S-P-E-I-R-O, simple word for planting seed, and it's present, it's active, something that sower goes out, has a field, he continually, actively plants his field. If he sows this field sparingly, and the word is phidomenos, P-H-E-I-D-O-M-E-N-O-S, and phidomenos has a little stronger meaning than sparingly. Sparingly is a kind of a nice word, because phidomenos means in a miserly manner. The word refers to your attitude in giving, not to the amount. Sparingly gives you the wrong idea. What it says here is, he who gives in a miserly manner, the attitude. The rich man, you remember, who gave at the temple, gave sums of money much larger than the poor widow, but they gave in a phidomenos manner. They gave in a grudging manner. They had great wealth left. They resented. They were very careful to give just exactly the tithe, just exactly the right amount, whereas the woman came along and she, under a grace principle, gave all that she had because she had a different mental attitude. Grudging giving, phidomenos giving, connotes giving with strings attached. I'm going to give in such a way that it ends up being legalistic giving. I'm going to give so God will give me more money. I'm going to give so he won't take away what I have. I'm going to give to secure influence and praise from people. I'm going to give to secure some kind of favor from God. I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. From now on, I'm going to tithe. Please don't be carried away by the story of the character who gets up and says, I was broke, and so I decided to tithe, and I'm so rich, I don't know what to do with myself. Because God smiles at that. And if God has blessed you in His grace, it isn't because you decided to tithe. Giving with strings attached is legalistic giving. Giving out of pressure is legalistic giving. All of that is phidomenos. And what it says here then is, you shall reap. And the word reap here is therizo. Looks like this, T-H-E-R-I-Z-O. And therizo is in the future. It means in the future, you're going to harvest. Now, what kind of harvest are you going to have? You're going to have a miserly harvest, just as you had a miserly sowing. If you sow in a legalistic manner, you will reap in a legalistic manner. Now, what are the returns on legalistic giving? The returns on legalistic giving are never a blessing, even if all the bills get paid. Anytime people give on a legalistic manner, there is no blessing. Now, this is what explains the fact that some churches have huge congregations, have huge facilities, and have huge offerings. And yet, if you could take a survey, you would find, by and large, the attitude of the congregation, which was one that was not under a sense of blessing. They were under a sense of going through routines, under a sense of a few emotional kicks, and under a great sense of duty, because that's what kind of legalistic giving had been imposed upon them. But blessing, in terms of the joy, such as the Macedonians reflected, blessing in their giving out of their poverty, but with tremendous emotional joy, that you won't find. A congregation that gives legalistically does not find blessing in return, no matter how great the amount is that you may give. Now he contrasts this with legalistic giving. He says, he who soweth legalistically, grudgingly, shall reap legalistically, grudgingly. But on the other hand, he who sows bountifully, and here you go again, the word, same word we had before, eulogia, he who sows, he who gives his money in such a way that it is compatible with the grace principles and therefore is set and qualified to come out a blessing, he who gives as a blessing, and this has a little different expression because it has a preposition before here. Before the word blessing, it has this word epi, which means upon. He who gives upon the concept of blessings, on the manner of blessings, he who sows on blessings, giving in a manner to produce blessings, which is the opposite of legalistic blessing, the result is blessings in return. It's a whole different ball game. He shall reap also blessings upon blessings. The harvest is in the future again, but it's now a harvest of blessings. Corinthian giving, in verse 5, we're told, was to be on grace principles so that their giving could be a blessing. Collect your money, Paul said, on the basis that it'll be a blessing. Now in verse 6, he refers to the one who sows on the principles of grace for the blessings in grace. And grace giving connotes a generous attitude, free of strings, because you recognize that God is supplying the whole thing. Please remember, you might be tempted to think that it is money, it is personalities, and it is program that make a church go. And that is the greatest mistake you could ever make. It is not money, it is not personality, and it is not program that make a church operate and produce divine good. It is the grace of God from start to finish. And when we operate on a way that's compatible with grace, then your money, your personalities in the congregation, and your program will result in blessings, but never any other way. The amount of the seed sown is not the issue in verse 6. How it is sown is the point, that it be with grace generosity or in a legalistic grudging manner, that it either be eulogia or it be phidomenos, one or the other. So the way to promote your own welfare, if that's what you're interested in doing, is through generous use of your money for the purpose of producing blessings. I had these same concepts, if you want to read them, follow them through in Proverbs 11:24, in Galatians 6:7, Luke 6:38. So what Paul says is, now this I say, he who sows in a legalistic, miserly manner, even if it is a large gift, shall also harvest in a legalistic, miserly manner. No blessings. And he who sows on the grace principle of blessings produced shall also harvest on the grace principle of blessings. The principle is, what is given in legalism reaps legalism. What is given in grace reaps grace blessings. Now verse 7 says, every man, and the Greek word is hekastos, H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S, and it means each one of you individual believers. Whatever your financial condition may be, I'm talking to you. According as refers to whatever standard, whatever guidelines you have for giving. Every Christian, according as, and here's the guideline you should have, he purposeth in his heart. Proaireo is the word. P-R-O-A-I-R-E-O. And proaireo, you see, has this word P-R-O in front of it, which means before. Aireo means to choose. So the idea is to choose beforehand. You're going to give on the basis of a previous motivation. And it is in the perfect tense, which means that the motivation was established in the past, and now you live with it. Well, what establishes your motivation for giving? We've already learned that the motivation is up here in your mentality. It is doctrine that has affected your thinking, and that's what motivates your present activity. The motivation is from the past on the basis of what you have responded to in the Word concerning giving. And it's in the middle voice, which means that the decision is your personal choice. So you give, whatever your condition is, on the basis of what you have purposed, what you have determined, where? In his heart. And I trust that you have learned by now that the word heart, cardia, is the mentality of your soul. Your heart is your mind. Your heart is where you think. Your heart is where you function. Your heart is what guides you in what you do, and that is your mind, not your emotions. We use the word heart in an emotional context, but the scriptures speak of heart as your thinking. It is with your heart that decisions are made, even such naturally as lead you to the righteousness of salvation. This is your mind functioning in a directive way, giving you guidance, and doctrine gives you the capacity and the guidelines for that. And you are not to do it, therefore, out of your mind. You are to make a decision ahead of time, and this decision is not to be grudgingly. And the Greek here are two words, eklupes, E-K-L-U-P-E-S. And eklupes means out of, the word lupes means distress of mind. You are not to give out of a distressed mind, out of a pressure upon you. Meaning, you are not to give when your mind doesn't want to give. You are not to walk up to the box and say, I hate to do this. I hate to give this money. I hate to give so much. I hate to give again. I gave 2 years ago. And here I am again, facing this offering box. Every time I come to church at Christmas and Easter, this box stares me in the face. And I hate to give again. Now what God is saying, if that's your problem, you're not giving under grace giving, because grace giving never annoys the giver. But if you're annoyed by it, out of a pressure of mind, out of a lupus, forget it. Keep it. Or he says, out of necessity. And this is another ek, which means out of, and this is ananke, A-N-A-G-K-E, which means out of compulsion of any kind, inner or outer, brought about by some situation. Out of a compulsion of any kind. If you have a pressure upon you, inner or outer, brought upon you, it says don't give. And if you are going up to that box to give because you feel forced or pressured to do so, emotionally or otherwise, God says keep your money. Now let's get the principle straight. Every believer, whatever your financial status, according or on the basis of a purpose previously established in your mentality on the basis of doctrine, give. Not grudgingly, that is, not out of a painful distress of mind, not of necessity, under some pressure of emotion or otherwise, Why not? For God, and this introduces the reason for this, God loveth, and this is our old word for love, agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, the mental attitude love, which does not connote an emotional quality. God loves, God is kindly disposed, is what it means, toward this kind of a giver. This is the kind of giving that God favors. It is present tense, it is God's constant attitude, the only kind he wants. It is active, this is his personal choice. It is indicative, it is a principle stated. It connotes something that God values above all else, and he's unwilling to abandon it. And what is that? God loves. What is God kindly disposed toward? A cheerful giver. A hilaros. H-I-L-A-R-O-S. A hilaros giver. And that means a gladly, a gracious giver, a happy giver. Now, this does not mean, as I know you have heard some preachers say, this is a hilarious giver. You see hilaros, hilarious, you see the connection? You're smart. This isn't what it means at all. If God is not telling you that he wants you to give like a drunken sailor, just hilariously, that isn't what it means at all. As you have seen, he has very carefully outlined, I want you to give from a purpose in your mentality that has been prepared by doctrine so that you understand grace principles and you have capacity which only doctrine can give you so that you love God and therefore you are ready to express that love in your giving in a way that he can bless. And he wants you to give as a happy giver, one who is passing along what he has to give, what he owns, what is his own, and he passes it along as a happy giver. How? If he is a grace principle oriented giver, and that's the only way. Now, can you see how few happy givers there are among God's people? Can you see how few people can fulfill this requirement of God? God says, I love the people who can come and give to me in a happy way without any pressures upon their minds of compulsion, without any resentment in their mentality to give, without any emotional demands upon them from the outside, but simply the emotions which God, the Holy Spirit, stirs up within us that compel us to give. Paul says in verse 7, each one according as he hath determined, by means of his heart, his mentality, so give, not reluctantly under pressure, not out from compulsion, for God keeps on loving a gracious giver. Here's the principle which is taught. The decision for grace giving is made in the mind in a way free of resentment or a sense of compulsion, which is the only giving God approves and accepts. I hope you will not waste your giving. I hope you will learn how to be a happy giver in the fullest sense of the grace tradition.